The first lesson for today is from Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 1 through 15, as we continue to hear the story of Jeremiah's prophecy toward the southern kingdom of Judah. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of King Zedekiah of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadrezzar. At that time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and the prophet Jeremiah was confined in the court of the guard that was in the palace of the king of Judah, where Zedekiah of Judah had confined him. Zedekiah had said, "Why do you prophesy and say, 'Thus says the Lord, I am going to give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it?' King Zedekiah of Judah shall not escape out of the hands of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be given into the hands of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him face to face and see him eye to eye. And he shall take Zedekiah to Babylon, and there he shall remain until I attend to him, says the Lord. Though you fight against the Chaldeans, you shall not succeed." Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me. Hanamel, son of your uncle Shalom, is going to come to you and say, 'Buy my field that is at Anatoth, for the right of redemption by purchase is yours.' Then my cousin Hanamel came to me in the court of the guard in accordance with the word of the Lord and said to me, 'Buy my field that is at Anatoth in the land of Benjamin, for the right of possession and redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself.' Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field at Anatoth from my cousin Hanamel and weighed out the money to him, 17 shekels of silver. I signed the deed, sealed it, got witnesses, and weighed the money on scales. Then I took the sealed deed of purchase containing the terms and conditions and the open copy, and I gave the deed of purchase to Baruch, son of Neriah, son of Mahesiah, in the presence of my cousin Hanamel, in the presence of the witnesses who signed the deed of purchase, and in the presence of all of the Judeans who were sitting in the court of the guard. In their presence, I charged Baruch, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both the sealed deed of purchase and this open deed, and put them in an earthenware jar in order that they may last for a long time. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land.'" The second lesson for today is a well-known story from Luke chapter 16, 19 to 31. "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us.' He said, 'Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment.' Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them.' He said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' He said to them, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead.' This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God."
Babylon and Assyria, constant enemies of Israel. Babylon was an agrarian state, and the Hebrews were largely, at the time, nomadic people, which means that they relied on their flocks. But an agrarian culture like Babylon or Assyria has to rely on other people. That creates a wealth stratum, so I'll break that down. If you have an agrarian state, you can store up things, right, for winters and times to come. But you need people to develop and harvest, to grow those things. Then they can be stored up. Well, then it creates a class. You have people that think that they own everything. And then there's the people who are the workers. Well, in large economies like Babylon, at some point they run out of workers. And so they have to go out and conquer another land. And that's what happened here. And in other times in Israel and Judah's history. So here we have Jeremiah in the court of Zedekiah in Jerusalem. And he knows that everything is going down, right? There are Babylonian troops all aligned around Judah and Jerusalem, and it's clear to all Judeans that their time left in their home country is not long. So all of a sudden, in the court, as things are looming above, here comes Jeremiah's cousin, and he says, "Hey, I got some property for you." Which is ridiculous, right? Because all of the property is about to be taken, be seized. But God came to Jeremiah and said, "Why don't you take your cousin up on this offer?" And the text takes painstaking moves to confirm that it was God's decision. I guess Jeremiah doesn't really want to look like an idiot having taken this up. Jeremiah says, "No, this is God's will, so fine." So they have right there in Zedekiah's court a very elaborate contract process, which is, you know, weighing the coins and creating the deed, having enough witnesses to watch this. It's very elaborate. And I imagine that if you're Zedekiah and you're watching all this stuff take place in your court, you're thinking, these people are nuts, you know. There's no need for this, but whatever, let them have their fun. And then when everything is done, Jeremiah turns to Baruch and says, "You need to store this in a safe place. There are deeds in here. I'm going to come back for them. Hold them." It's a long-term deposit in his mind. I want to compare that to ways in which we treat our land. And many of you, or some of you might know or are familiar with the book Evicted. Has anyone heard or read that book? Okay. So it's basically a document of both poor communities and both South Milwaukee. And the author, Matthew Desmond, covers a mobile home park where people are slowly being evicted, and ultimately the mobile home park will close and be consumed by a large corporation. But I want to focus on the north side of Milwaukee, which is based on families the inner city of Waukesha, of Milwaukee, in which there's African American communities, and they have a woman, Sharena, also African American, who's made a lot of money off of these properties. So I just want to make clear, in both cases, there's exploitation, but I want to focus on Sharena, the landlord's situation, because I think it best clearly resonates with the Bible story. So Sharena was a fourth grade teacher, and she realized that she wasn't happy. She wanted to be her own boss. And so she started buying properties. And I think in the book it said that she, at that time, had owned 32 properties. She owned them in the inner city. She knew Milwaukee very well, so she knew each street. Okay, this is a relatively safe street. Okay, this is a heavy drug area. So she was able to find diamonds in the rough. And she would buy those properties, and of course, like any real estate owner, want to fill those as soon as possible. So that's what she did. She became her own boss. She knew Milwaukee enough that she could buy certain properties, and it became very lucrative. The book follows several families. I'll just bring up one. There was a fellow who had lost his limbs in one of the wars. I believe it was the Afghanistan conflict, who had lost his limbs, lived there, lived in one of the apartments with his sons, had lost his legs, and he, like many of her tenants, had fallen behind in the rent. So Sharena was fair. She tried to make sure that, you know, her tenants had other ways of paying, you know, do some work for me, do some painting for me. But oftentimes those things fell through. And I don't want to vilify Sharena in this, but it's going to make her sound bad either which way. But I wanted to highlight the fact that she tried to be a good landowner. She had people who would intentionally flood her property, people who would literally pull down their roofs. And, you know, she had mortgages to pay on these properties. So she had had her spells, her troubles with these tenants and these properties. But when asked how much she had from these investment properties, she said her worth was about $2 million. So she went from being a fourth grade teacher to having, a net worth of $2 million. And her cash flow was great. I think she took in about $20,000 a month from rent, and her, the payments that she had on the mortgages were $8,500. So you can imagine that's pretty good cash flow. And that's more, you know, the author cited that that's more than most of her tenants would make, a collection of her tenants would make in a year. Very profitable. But ultimately, the tenants suffered because Sharena had to make profits, and they had to do things like pay the rent. And if they would, say, miss something with a meeting with their social worker, say a notice went to their old property because they moved so much, she goes to her new property, it doesn't get there, tenant forgets about it, and suddenly the state has cut out her support, her financial support. So anyway, it's just, it cycles. And something interesting about the book too is that it cites the fact that in Milwaukee, a place is considered, you can rent a place that's considered unhabitable in other situations as long as you are upfront about the property. So it can, you know, they're rats, cockroaches, whatever. You'd think, oh, that would be violations of code. And they were, but as long as you told the tenant up front, they could allow the landlords could allow people to live there. So I'm telling you all of this, and maybe you're wondering, well, what does that have to do with Jeremiah? The connection that I made to the book Evicted and comparing Sharenna with, say, Babylon, is that Jeremiah held the strange position of both being a landowner and being evicted at the same time. He became a landowner late in the game, at the last minute, surprise to him, unbeknownst to him, against good reason, logic, he bought the property. Sharenna knew what was coming next month. She knew her income flow. She was a great businesswoman. She had a reason to keep buying properties, even if her tenants would ultimately be evicted. She owned each property represented an LLC, and when a property no longer was making her money, she would let it fall into bankruptcy, default on the loans, and it wouldn't be reflected upon her. It would be reflected on the LLC. It would be bankrupt. End of story. God here approaches Jeremiah, on the other hand, with a deed of promise. So in a way, it's a deed not of absenteeism, but if you just trust me, Jeremiah, you're going to come back to this land. There was no good reason to think, and historically it is true, that many of the Judeans stayed with their captors, but many of them were able to come back. I know for myself that I make a lot of promises to myself. I'm going to one day pay off my student loans. I'm going to one day be a homeowner. One day I'm going to know how to rule my kids. I'm going to be able to keep my son under control. And I keep kind of kicking the can down the road. That's what Jeremiah did, but he did it with complete hope. Some days he might have felt in captivity like he was the one who was evicted. And some days he might feel like a property owner. But at the end of each day, if he really thought about it, no matter what he could predict or not predict, there was a clay jar somewhere waiting for him with a deed to a real property that was a promise from God. So my charge to you today is, what are the things that you are harboring that are your will, or are you open to hearing God's will for your lives, to actually set aside the profits, the potential profits, for hearing the larger narrative, the larger story of who you are and what your relationship is with God? Amen.